again, and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, the host. True Wealth, as always, is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service. Been doing business about 20 years, buying and selling all forms of rare coins and precious metals, helping people preserve their capital in a long-term hard asset way, using biblical principles for conservative financial decisions that last. Hard assets, basically, when you deal with the items we're specializing in, the way to think about it is it's like untitled real estate. God in the Bible has attributed some things as true wealth, and those things have lasted indefinitely over a period of, well, as long as, man's been on earth. Those are, the sectors of precious metals, gold and silver, livestock and crops, things like that, and that can be anything from, breeding animals to the work energy we get from animals to the food we get from animals. So it's, precious metals, livestock, of course, real estate. They're all hard assets. They're real things. Real estate, of course, is everything from, a vacation home on the waterfront to the land that produces oil, the land that produces mines, your home. You basically are building an asset when you're buying a home. The biggest problem with that is, of course, we're taxed on that, which is an unconstitutional behavior that we've all accepted without even batting an eye. And so you've got the precious metals, the livestock, the real estate, and the big one that people don't always think about is human life. Human life, we are the only creation that we are aware of, at least on Earth for sure, that creates wealth. We work, we create, our ideas turn to reality, but we're the only creature that can literally create wealth. And the last biblical asset is, of course, precious stones. And as I've said many times in the past, it's very true, but it also requires a very astute understanding of precious stones in order to engage in that arena. And I've actually had people talk to me who have made really bad decisions in buying precious stones, I should say in all the categories, and at later dates they'll tell me, but you said these are biblical assets. And I've said, well, they are. However, number one, you need to know what you're buying, why you're buying it, how much it costs, what it's worth, and all that stuff. When it comes to jewelry, the general markup is tremendous. When it comes to investing in precious metals and rare coins, the pricing structure is designed around investing. The margins are small. The buy-sell spreads are very slim. Precious stones are nothing like that in most cases. Really quality diamonds in this world culture seem to be the most solid asset as far as precious stones go, and I do recommend them on a certain scale. We buy them, we sell them on some of the tightest margins anywhere, and we grade them properly, and we sell them for what they're worth. We are regularly, I would say, blowing people's minds with the bridal sets that we put together and the cost that we are able to charge for the diamonds that they get. We just offer them at their value. And I'm telling you candidly, when you go into the retail jewelry stuff, it's very expensive. There are things like Tiffany, which they charge more than anyone you can imagine almost. And oddly enough, their stuff's pretty desirable on the secondary market. And you can get a substantial percentage of your money back out of Tiffany items, real Tiffany. That's one of the few. where you can recapture a strong percentage of the markup. But their items are like, for a nice diamond necklace, literally, you can pay $10,000 and they'll be high grade diamonds. We'd never recommend it. We can sell you the same quality necklace for a couple thousand. But overall, that's what we specialize in. And biblical assets, obviously, I don't sell real estate. I do invest in it myself. I've also saw people, by the way, just to let you know, Coins Plus can be reached at 444-0044 locally, outside toll-free, 877-TAP-COIN, or through our website at coinsplus.com. And but I've helped people and guided people into, you know, the different investment sectors and categories, and I've seen people, you know, take the advice. One thing is, anytime you feel, you know, from the Holy Spirit, you'll feel a pleasant nudge, maybe, or a real heartfelt direction to do the right thing, especially financially. When you feel an awkward urgency, just that do or die rush, that is not the Lord. You know, he doesn't panic and say, this is your only shot. That's just not how decisions are made on a spiritual basis. There's a peace that comes with it. And we always have to think of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And when you're investing or buying, you know, or saving, you need to think about your peace of mind. What are you really trying to accomplish? And if you're honest with yourself, the reason you, I mean, first of all, you've got to avoid greed like the plague, okay? When you buy a stock, there's only a few reasons people get into the paper market. One of the primary reasons they get in is because they work for an employer who offers a 401k and they have no real viable options, and they end up dumping their money into paper. I have one of my best friends I grew up with. We had so much in common, it was scary. I had two best friends growing up. We were both, all three of us were born on the exact same day. You know, why, I don't know, but it was May 17th, and I won't get into that. But basically, I was talking to one of them, one of my best friends, the other night, because my father's in the hospital, which I'm going to touch on here in a bit. That's why I've been gone. And they've played some reruns, and one of which I would prefer not to have had on the air. But anyway, I was speaking with him, and I always credit him with my work ethic. You know, from an early age, I was working. From the age of 10, I started with lawn jobs and various jobs. I would run ads in the nickel-nick type newspaper, or in the back of the Great Falls Tribune where I was from, and I'd say that I was willing to work for, you know, $5 an hour or whatever it was, and I'd get all kinds of pickup jobs. I mean, just, I did everything, anything people wanted, and my friend would do this with me. We'd do it together. We worked in a partnership. And he had work ethic like nobody's business. And from a young age, we literally would compete with each other to who could work harder. And I really cherish that to this day, because it just taught me how to work. And it was fun and it was challenging, and I've always been really competitive. And so I was talking to him over the years. He's done very well. He's moved way up in a large implement company, heavy equipment, heavy construction equipment, you know, cranes and backhoes or whatever. And he makes a tremendous living. I mean, a very nice six-figure income, which I was shocked. He's paid incredibly well. But he's a saver. His dad was a banker, and he's a saver. And I was talking to him the other night about it, and he was asking me about metals and whatnot, and I asked, you know, if he saved all this money when I found out what he was making. And he said, absolutely, I've saved all this. And he said, I said, what's it in? He goes, oh, you know, I'm in the stock market, but I'm only in the most conservative stocks. And he lists off Canadian pipeline stocks and a bunch of stuff. And I said, really? I said, how have those done for you? And he kind of rumble bumbles, and I said, terrible, right? And he goes, well, I got about half of what I've invested right now. He says, but they pay dividends. I'm like, how does that help you? Okay. But that just goes, folks, to show what I repeat over and over on the show. You cannot find somebody who's honestly making money in stocks over the long haul. You, at least not here. I mean, you might on the 67th floor of Wall Street, you bet. Those are the puppet masters. They're the ones that are running the show. They're the ones that are making the money. But you and I, we're after the fact. When the news comes out that says, hey, this stock's going to be hot, I can assure you the opportunity's already gone. The plays have been made. The money's been made. You or I jump in. In general, we're not. It's just not going to play out for us. That's hard for people to understand that that's, it can literally be that consistently bad. It is the great deception. And, you know, over the years, I've talked deeply about deception and in this country. And it's gotten so bad. It's literally, we're so defunct and we are so on the cliff, which is what Donald Trump is, the message he's trying to send is that we're in such bad shape that if we don't turn around, things are going to blow sky high. And you've got, you know, this audio tape that came out of him 11 years ago, speaking very, very inappropriately and unabashedly and, you know, terribly, just terribly about women, but more from a sexual attraction perspective. They try to spin it into a sexual abuse thing where he basically says when he sees a beautiful woman, he just wants to kiss her. And then he jokes around and says, I just start kissing him. And then he says that he grabs another part of their body in a relatively crude fashion. He's got a potty mouth. We know that. What blows my mind is the media has just exploded. I was out in Seattle with my father at Harborview, and all I could watch was CNN. I never knew how badly biased that station was. I couldn't even imagine it. I spent the last 2 weeks with, you know, I tried to watch Saturday Night Live. I tried to do everything. Was the most harsh, ridiculous Trump bashing. I mean, the most biased, ridiculous, terrible, destructive, unbelievable spin. Are we really shocked that Donald Trump said something shocking? No, we're not. No one is. They hype things up. They tell people how to think. There's such a psychology now to people and television. Television forms our culture. Television has brought immorality to our living rooms. Things that you would never tolerate in your house are there every day if you don't watch what is coming into your home. And we are just allowing things that are so far beyond. What else we do is we let these people come into our homes, the TV hosts and whatever, and form our opinion and speak clearly against our belief system, lie to us. We know they're lying. And I don't know how many of you out there tolerate it, but why? Why do you allow this junk in your home? I mean, obviously you can't agree with everything out there. That's part of being a wise person, being able to listen to what people have to say, constantly seeking wisdom all the time. I mean, that is our critical experience. I mean, that is absolutely what God wants us to do. I mean, we need to seek wisdom and understanding above all else. God's very clear about that. So we, you know, we need to remain open-minded. We need to be good listeners. We need to seek that stuff in all we do, no question about it. But there are lines when we know that they've been stepped over and abused, and we need at that point to step back and absolutely, you know, reject what's coming down the pipe. And when I was listening to this stuff, I mean, literally in one of the largest hospitals in an 8-state region, which is Harborview Medical Center, all they offer for news is CNN. And I'm like, you're kidding me, right? I mean, it, like I said, it was absolutely unbelievable. Just mind-boggling spin and garbage. So it's important that we align our values. And I think now more than ever before, it's very difficult. What I was touching on before, you know, when you start out in the book of Proverbs, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, there's the story of Solomon, you know, who basically was having a conversation with God, and God was basically blessing him and asked him what he wanted. And Solomon said to God, I want wisdom to help the people. And it basically... God said, well, since you asked for wisdom and not riches, you know, to feed yourself, not only am I going to give you wisdom, with it, I'm going to give you riches and so on. And, you know, it's like in 1 Kings, it's like it says, 1 Kings 10, so King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God has put in his heart. And, you know, you think about the magnitude of that and the level of that. And then when we go into like Proverbs 1, where Solomon wrote this, okay, the wisest man ever. God blessed him beyond any man before or since. When you look at the hypothetical areas of control and level of wealth of Solomon at his peak, it is unbelievable. Literally, folks, by today's standards, he would be a multi-trillionaire. The earth has none now, okay? There's no such thing as a trillionaire other than a country. But his wealth at the time, valued in today's dollars, would be trillions and trillions of dollars. And he wrote the book of Proverbs to his son or whatever. I mean, I think it was written for his son. And it starts out, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Remember, this was David's son. The most, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. And what did God do? He blessed David's offspring more than any other. And that, you got to remember that, where the, you know, God blesses our offspring. He blesses future generations. And first Proverbs goes, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Those are key words. Righteousness, justice, and equity. As a believer, more than anything at all, that should be what you want. You want what's right and true and accurate. You want people to be true to their word. You want them to you let their yes be yes and their no be no. If they say something, whether it's right or wrong, you want them to stand behind it. If they shouldn't have said it, you want them to stand behind it and say, yeah, I shouldn't have, or whatever. Just to see things in a black and white manner. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. There's so much meat here, folks. He says, prudence to the naive. And believe me, there's some people walking around that are pretty naive. He wants to give them prudence, which in Hebrew is the word orma, O-R, M-A or A-H, depends on the translation. And it actually means shrewdness, craftiness, you know, subtle wisdom, a good sense. He wants us to be, you know, shrewd, but not shrewd. We use the word in a crude way. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to be that person that is analytical and thinks. And if you keep goodness and righteousness on the top of your list and the top of your mind and your heart, and you think all the time, basically, how can I make this a beneficial experience? How can I impact this situation? You know, and those are the things that he wants us to be thinking. But what else is critical is where he says, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. If you think about what goes on this earth, the youth, young men in particular, Proverbs bounces over and over again. Young man, young man, young man. When you see the most positive, incredible things that happen on earth, it's often young men or young women. When you see the most heinous, hideous, terrible crimes against humanity, it's young men a lot. And what I mean by that is you look at these third world nations where they'll have major civil rights violations and just terrible crimes of unbelievable lack of care and concern. It'll be a lot of times that they arm young men. And a lot of that, I think, is just because they have no life experience. They're so easily influenced. And this was what Solomon was going after. This is the wisdom that so much of who we are in this country is founded on today. We have a Judeo-Christian-based nation. This is what has bloomed and blossomed and gone out and touched the earth. Now, what are we doing now? We're rejecting God's wisdom. We're denying it. We're bringing in the wisdom of man, which is what? The wisdom of the devil. We're embracing unorthodox, improper behavior. We're allowing just absolute immorality to penetrate this society, and we've lost our skew. We let the television, you know, the Bible says, put no worthless thing before your eyes. And we let the television come into our home and tell us what our values are and what we believe in. That's why this Christian radio, the American Christian Network, is so critical. Because you have to feed yourself the Word. We need to read the Word. It's good to listen to people talk to us about the Word. It's good to read books about the Word. But there's nothing that equates to reading the Word. If you get bored when you read the Word, some people struggle with it. You have to find what you're reading. You have to choose what you're reading. Find something you like. If you love something in the Bible and other things aren't for you, you can cross-reference off of your favorite scriptures, but it's important to understand the whole of the Bible. The absolute whole of the Bible is critical to comprehend because Christ is throughout it. You know, you have 66 books and 40 authors, and it's all consistent throughout. But it's so important that you're feeding yourself the Word of God. God made you. And God made you to need His Word. You know, as Christ said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need it. Without it, you are not whole. You are not complete. You're not living your life the right way. And that is why this world is changing so rapidly. When we have laws and rules and regulations and people that are going out of their way to destroy, you know, Christianity, not theism, but Christianity, not religion, but Christianity in this nation. Christianity is the enemy of the state in the minds of many, many people. And so many things have been done over the years to pave that path. This is why it is so crucial and so critical this next election. We've got an open Supreme Court seat that will literally dictate the future for abortion, for homosexuality, for, you know, you name it. Gun rights, the Second Amendment, illegal immigration. Folks, we're at what is referred to as a tipping point. This country is at a tipping point. Okay? What is a tipping point? Most people think they understand. What a tipping point is it's a point at which a series of small changes or incidents becomes significant enough to cause larger, very significant changes in it, basically in an unstoppable way. Okay? When you have an epidemic of a disease, there's a tipping point where the outbreak becomes an epidemic. We are at a moral tipping point like never before. This country is not what it was. When people tell you, hey, the pendulum swings left, the pendulum swings right, wrong. The pendulum has been pounding to the left and pounding. We are adopting Darwinism as our general science, which is the theory of evolution, idiocy, absolute idiocy. We are adopting Marxism as our general form of government. This has penetrated church upon church upon church. When I listen to pastors talk and I listen to some of the rubbish that comes out, pastors don't even understand capitalism. They, you know, many pastors think that to serve God in a godly way, you abandon your civil position and you go on a mission. Well, who's going to fund the church? You know, the pastor should be praying for their parishioners to be blessed financially and to tithe. That's what should be happening. Not that everyone is poor. They say, oh, yes, but let's look at the example of Christ, okay? Absolutely. He was God. He was the Son of God. He was here for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that was to die for our sins, to spread the good news and die for our sins. But as he spoke to even the centurion, you know, the Roman officer that, you know, the centurions were not known for their gentleness, folks. I mean, these were the people that crucified Christ. And Christ said, go and be a centurion. Whatever you do, do well. Christ knew that there are different stations in society. He did not condemn the rich. He condemned the rich in spirit. He condemned people whose money was their God. And when he said to the man, you go and you sell everything and give it away and come follow me. The point wasn't that all rich people need to sell everything they have. The point was he knew that guy's tipping point. We are at a moral and ethical tipping point in this country. And I'll tell you, I know in this little tiny area of Spokane, I have such a small influence on what's going on nationwide. But I'm telling you, if you watched the debates last night, what a brawl. What a brawl. And I'll tell you, on one sense, you look at that and you go, are you kidding me? Is that really who we are? I mean, are we that bad in this country that it's just a dirty knockdown, drag out mess? And the answer is heck yes. It's time to stand up and fight. They want to blame Trump for everything. Hillary was trying to say, well, we're seeing around the country, you know, every question that comes. Well, that's a great question because, you know, I talk to so many people about their children and their schools and their jobs and their health care. Baloney. She's one of the most arrogant, distant people that you could ever even imagine. She absolutely, she does not reach out to anybody. She avoids them like the plague. She's avoided the press like the plague. She absolutely just does not interact with people. She's a pathological liar. Even in some of the emails that have been leaked by WikiLeaks from her campaign manager, I can't remember his name, it starts with a P, at one previous campaign, he said, well, and also Bennett, who was the guy that said to Dan Quayle, you're no John F. Kennedy, basically they have multiple emails of people saying that she continuously lies. She never tells the truth. And we know that about her, and she is... You know, when we have that kind of morality facing our nation, I mean, folks, that is seriously, seriously critical, as critical as it can be in a nation like this. And we've got to be absolutely, completely prepared, to stand up and fight, I guess. And that's, you know, what I would say at this point is we need people to stand up and fight and defend this nation at its, you know, at its utmost, as much as we possibly can. In some of my reading, you know, look, I'll just kind of pound some facts I dug up. I want to tell you my story of where I've been to, but I've been briefly at a hospital for 2 weeks. My dad had a severe injury, brain trauma, and he's not really doing well, and that's why I was gone, and I'll explain that story here in a minute. However, as I did research, I'll bounce some thoughts off you. Do you realize if Democrats stopped shooting people, gun violence would drop by 90%? 90% of shootings, homicidal shootings in this country, are done by Democrats. I'm talking civilian upon civilian. 90%. And yet these are the people that say we need gun control. Now think of this. The United States is third in murders in the world per capita. Third. I mean, there's, what is there, a couple hundred countries, you know, at least. We're third in per capita murders throughout the world. But if you take out these cities, Chicago, Detroit, Washington, D.C., and New Orleans, okay, which, by the way, are operated and have been operated by the most extremely liberal leadership possible. If you take those four states or those four cities out of the equation and remove, in other words, to remove them per capita, so not just take the population out, but leave, you know, anyway, to do it accurately. If you take out Chicago, Detroit, Washington, D.C., so the U.S. is third in murders throughout the world, but if you take out Chicago, Detroit, D.C., and New Orleans, the U.S. becomes fourth from the bottom for murders. And those four cities have the toughest gun control laws in the United States. How do you explain that? It's pretty simple. Gun control laws don't work. Why? Because good people end up not having guns. Just the bad guys end up with the guns. The right to bear arms is the right to defend. What's happened in this country is people have stopped carrying their weapon and they don't know how to use it. As far as the extensive background checks and all that, folks, you have a constitutional right to own a gun. And that's a beautiful way for them to sneak this in, you know, close the gun show loopholes and all this. Folks, none of this stuff is substantially evident in any research of people getting guns. I mean, you see the San Bernardino shooters, they went to a gun store and just bought them legally. That's all you have to do. It's not that hard. But I will tell you, gun control laws don't work. They make things worse. Another statistic I kind of came up with here. This is like a no-brainer, but every single bomber, every single supposed bomber, and I say supposed because so often the FBI will harvest a young man on some jihadist website in a blog, and they will make them think that they are the leading kingpin of Al-Qaeda, and they will inspire this young man to be their little jihadist, and they will make them think that they are going to be the great pleaser of Allah, and they will just coax him in and pull him in and empower him and empower him, and they will bring him to a point where I've seen the video of the interrogation of one of them where the kid just broke down. He's like, I did not want to do this. They made me do this. And they said, well, you bought parts for a bomb. He goes, yeah, I bought a battery at Radio Shack. And they made him, all these guys stood around and made him push this button, and then they arrested him. And the thing about it was they told him, he said in the interrogation, They told me that when I tried to get out, they told me if I didn't, they were going to kill my family. And he said, I begged to get out. And they forced him in. It's just a racket to get these phony arrests. Does that make America safer? Heck no. You and I both know it does not. But here's where I was going, okay? Every single bomber caught, you know, effective or not, shoe bomber, subway bomber, you know, beltway bomber, Fort Hood shooter, underwear bomber, USS Cole bombers, Madrid train bombers, not just in the U.S., all around the world, the Bally nightclub, the London subway, the Moscow theater, the Boston Marathon, Pan Am Flight 93, Air France hijackers, Iranian embassy hijackers, Beirut U.S. embassy bombers, Libyan U.S. bombers, and on this list goes. You know, Buenos Aires suicide bombers, Israeli Olympic team attackers, Kenyan U.S. embassy attackers, basically on the list goes. Guess what? Every one of them is Muslim. Every one of them is a professed jihadist. None of them, shockingly, is a member of the NRA in the United States. And that's not one of them is a Christian. I mean, folks, but be sure we don't profile. No, 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 no. And that's the thing with that debate last night. Trump touched, you know, on the, I mean, he speaks the truth, but it sounds so terrible because we are told what you can and cannot say. And if you say, look, this group of people is a threat. Oh my gosh, you are a filthy racist. You know, you start exercising common sense. You know, you can say, hey, rattlesnakes are terrible. We need to profile rattlesnakes. And everybody goes, darn right. Nothing good comes from a rattlesnake. But when it comes to people, no, 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 no. You know, you can't use your common sense, folks. I mean, come on. You know, it's interesting. I mean, it's interesting. And then, you know, you get like Uma Abedin, Anthony Weiner's husband, okay? Hillary Clinton's right-hand girl. She's a devout Muslim with family ties to terrorist groups. Her husband, of course, is Anthony Weiner, who disgraced himself by sending terribly sexually deviant pictures of him, pornographic pictures of himself to girls online unsolicited, including with his child next to him and whatnot. She met Hillary at 19 and has never left her side. She's like 45 now. Hillary calls her her second daughter, and she literally influences everything Hillary does. And you have to think of all those emails Hillary destroyed. Why? I know why, because the stuff that was in there would have sunk her for life. So you have to remember, if Hillary gets elected, Uma Abedin, her absolute right-hand person, second daughter, is a hardcore, committed, dedicated Muslim. That's why she stuck by Anthony Weiner's side for so long while he did so many foolish, dumb things. She will literally be running the White House. People that wrote books about Hillary and how terrible she was said that Hillary sits and complains and gripes and abuses people. And Uma Abedin makes decisions for her. Constantly. We're going to have another primary decision maker in the White House that is Islamic. Folks, this is terrible threat, okay? We know end times prophecy, and it's all fitting in for me. I mean, to me, it's making perfectly clear sense. If you look, I was looking at, you know, Hillary Clinton's speaking fees, right? You may know about things like a $26 million speaking engagement fee with Goldman Sachs. Before she passes certain laws, it comes out, you know, in the debate last night that she, you know, says things like, "Well, you know, it's important for a politician to have a private stance and a public stance on things," which, in other words, to be a hypocrite and a liar. And you know, and then when they brought that up, she said, "Well, if I recall properly, I was referring to Abraham Lincoln and how he had to work with Congress and blah, blah, blah." And beautifully, Trump came in and said, "I cannot believe my ears. Hillary Clinton is blaming her lies on the late, great Abraham Lincoln, as he said, Honest Abe. And he went on to say, you know, one thing Hillary is not is honest. And to try to bring that in, it's appalling. There's no limit. So I was looking at all these speaking engagement fees. you know, she, if you compare even like Condoleezza Rice, who was a black Secretary of State under Bush, and of course under the black president, he has the white woman. So she, they both spoke for one example, and believe me, the speaking fee list is beyond your wildest dreams. They both spoke to the Boys and Girls Club of Long Beach, California. Condoleezza Rice charged a $60,000 fee and gave all the money back to the club. Hillary charged $200,000. She charged the most of any speaker in history, kept all the money, and charged them for all of her expenses. When Condoleezza Rice spoke, they raised $258,000, and she spent an entire day greeting with the children and the club supporters and, you know, rubbing elbows and getting in there, talking to people. Hillary Clinton. Now you got to remember, Condoleezza Rice charged $60,000, gave it back. They raised $260,000 and gave it all back. Hillary charged $200,000 plus expenses, gave them nothing. They only raised $106,000. She kept herself, she did not interact with anybody, didn't interact with the children, the supporters, nothing, just kept this rude, cold, terrible distance. So basically with Condoleezza Rice, they made $320,000, and a lot of people smiled and left there warm. With Hillary, they lost $100,000, and the Long Beach Boys and Girls Club had a terrible taste in their mouth when she left. $320,000 from Condoleezza Rice with love, and $100,000 loss with Hillary and rudeness. You know, Obama tells us in one of his speeches, Muslims built the very fabric of our nation. Hillary said last night, we've had Muslims in this country from the time of George Washington. We built our army, folks. The United States Marine Corps was developed. The Marines were what is now the Navy. They were developed specifically to fight Islam, specifically to fight the Barbary pirates who were maiming, terrorizing, killing, decapitating, raping, pillaging, and capturing our civilians, United States citizens, and making them their slaves. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine at your age or whoever you are, you're on a ship across the ocean. You get attacked by heinous, horrible terrorists, Muslims. They hack and slaughter and chop everybody up and then haul you back to Tripoli to be their slave until they beat you and starve you and abuse you to death. And this is the religion that Hillary is afraid to offend, folks. I mean, here's the thing. They say, oh, there's a lot of kind, loving Muslims. Yeah, I won't disagree a bit. And the reason is because they don't know what the Quran actually says. Because the truth of the matter is, if they obey what the Quran says, they become terrorists. That's absolutely the orthodox following of it. Obama says Muslims built the very fabric of our nation. Well, he's partially correct. They are responsible for the United States military forming and becoming one of the strongest in the world. Jefferson warned the future. Don't you forget, he said, what we went through to eradicate this scourge. This religion will never coexist with our freedom of religion society, and it must be purged. We must fight to keep them out. He said his greatest fear is that one day another president who was unfamiliar with the history would come and open the doors. Well, the problem is to the Muslims. The problem is Obama does know our history. And he is opening the doors to these people. Why? Well, of course, he was born and raised that way. But why? Because he does not love the America that we know, that our founding fathers fought, bled, and died for. You know, I find it crazy in this nation when a Christian refuses to bake somebody a cake for a ceremony they don't agree with, and it's a hate crime. I mean, think about that. They say, I don't want to bake a cake for that. It's a hate crime. When an ISIS-supporting terrorist kills 49 people in a gay nightclub, it's a gun problem. When a Christian refuses to bake a cake, it's a hate crime. When an ISIS-supporting terrorist kills 49 people in a gay nightclub, it's a gun problem. Every single time this stuff happens, it's a gun problem. It's a gun problem. What do you really think Hillary's going to do to this nation, folks? She gets to a point that critical tipping point, as I said, in Supreme Court justices, anti-Second Amendment. Folks, seriously, I'm not just grumbling and griping doom. I'm telling you, watch the direction of this nation. If there is one listener out there, and I know we're a small group in a small area, but if there is one listener out there that has the attitude, I'm not voting this election because of this or that, shame on you. Vote against the devil. Trump is far from perfect. But who will he appoint to the Supreme Court? Who will he appoint as our leaders? And honestly, folks, he's a kind of a radical, roughneck New Yorker. But the truth of it, of why you get so much rhetoric against him, the establishment is terrified. You get all these people that stood up in the debate and said, I will support the Republican nominee no matter who it is, including Jeb Bush and whoever else. And then what happens? They bail out on him. Why? They fear him. Why is it that these establishment people are so terrified? Because their life is filled with lies and secrecy. Hillary Clinton, while she was the Secretary of State, generated over $300 million in blood money, folks. That's what it is. It's selling the United States, her influence. It is wrong. So 90 people are killed every day from gun violence. Hillary Clinton's quote is, 90 people a day are killed by gun violence. We need to stop the NRA. I mean, the NRA, National Rifle Association, they fight for Second Amendment rights. If everyone was armed, and quite often I am, when I, you know, there's a lot of situations where I'm armed. And if something comes up, I know how to shoot and I know how to shoot well. I mean, we need more of this. These stories of theaters being cleaned out by a terrorist and nobody has a gun, nightclubs being cleaned out by a terrorist and no one has a gun to shoot back. That's not America, folks. Sorry. Call me a redneck, call me whatever. There should be more of that. And you shouldn't have some rogue fool that's drinking heavy in a bar with a gun. I get all the connotations there, but I mean, seriously, it's just more people need to get armed and be prepared to protect themselves. But out of this 90 people a day that are shot and killed that Hillary says means we need to get rid of the NRA, the 90 per day includes criminals shot by police. Two-thirds of those 90 deaths per day are suicides, and only 22 are actual homicides, none of which are ever committed by NRA members. The NRA members are absolute, you know, good members of society. And so we've got to stand up. Vote for starts. If you can, everybody out there can influence one or two people, especially when you cross state lines, go online, do whatever. Get the word out, folks. Don't let anybody you know stand by with some baloney. I really have no respect for these fair weather Republicans that bail out on Trump. And I'm telling you, folks, Trust me, I'm not thinking Trump is a good person. I don't know that he's a bad guy. I think the thing is, with him, you know exactly what you're getting. With Hillary, she's a chameleon liar. With Trump, you know what you're getting. He's unabashed. He's rude and abrupt. He's a New Jersey roughneck or New York roughneck. Fine. I tell you what, you want to see this country cleaned up from the top down? He's the man to put in there. He's got everything to gain and nothing to lose. But, you know, I mean, we've got everything to gain and nothing to lose, I should say. That's what I meant. But I'm telling you, we're at a tipping point, and the media is dictating the pace of this election at a horrible level. So I'll tell you, I'm going to briefly tell you the story of my last couple weeks, because I think there's an important lesson there. My father, about who's I'm very close to, years back, I mean, my parents were not good parents, and they threw me out of the house at a very young age, and there's a whole history there I won't get into. And later on, 17 years after I came to Christ, spending a lot of time on my knees, both my parents came to Christ, completely, quote-unquote, independent of me. I think a lot of it, lifestyle evangelism had a lot to do with it, but, you know, God worked a miracle there. It was an incredible story. And they're great people now. They've walked and grown in the Lord unbelievably. And so I'm very, very close to my father. He does coins, and I do coins. And so 7 or 8 years ago, he had a severe ATV accident, which is another story. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. But the ATV, he fell on a real sharp, rocky area, and the ATV kind of crushed his chest, and he bruised organs and got hernias. He had to have surgery on the hernias. A very incompetent nurse anesthetist tore his urethra while inserting a catheter during surgery, which he specifically told him he didn't want. From there, he proceeded to have infections and problems that continued on, and this urologist has kept him on antibiotics for 7 years. Well, that led about 6 weeks ago to a fall. Basically, they strip all the bacteria out of your body. If you ever take antibiotics, they're necessary at times. Don't take them every time you go to the doctor, but if you do, you must take live culture probiotics to restore the natural flora in your stomach, okay? You've got to. It's called acidophilus. You've got to have it. If you dried all the bacteria in your stomach today, it would be approximately 3 pounds. You have bacteria in your eyes, ears, nose, throat, mouth, everywhere. It's a critical part of your existence. There's new studies that show that gut flora that's lost actually leads to dementia and everything else. Huge part. You know, our center part of our body in Eastern medicine is considered the heart. We call the heart an organ. They say it's the whole center. So 7 years of this stripped all the bacteria out, basically leading to him having, you know, severe diarrhea and basically losing strength and energy and nutrition. And he passed out, fainted, bounced his head off of our ceramic tile floor at my mom's house, my parents' house. And he was life flighted to Harborview Medical Center in Seattle, and he's not in good shape, and he's probably, I don't know where it's going to end. Prayers would be so appreciated. Prayers for miracles, please. We've seen incredible miracles in our family with health issues that you can't even believe, and we pray for this again. We ask for prayers, please. But, you know, through this whole thing, I've learned so much about this gut flora because he lost that. And then drug-resistant bacteria take over, make you really sick. Now they're trying to deal with that so they can get him back to where he needs to be. And that was a short story long or long story short. But I'll tell you, folks, it is so critical that you understand. They give antibiotics to everybody all the time. I've can't speak for himself. They want to put him on drugs upon drugs. I will tell you that the Level 1 Trauma Center at Harborview is incredible. I mean, they only deal in near-death stuff. That hospital's designed just for severe, life-threatening trauma. And, man, do they know how to work. But I will tell you, as far as antibiotics and things like that, probiotics, take them every day. Get live culture probiotics, not stuff that don't ever buy tablets. Buy capsules and make sure they're live culture. And you can restore the good bacteria in your stomach. It's critical. It takes time to get it around the rest of your body. There's all these studies. It prevents flu. It prevents secondary infections. People that are in the hospital, they've done recent studies at the University of Washington. If they give people probiotics when they're in the hospital, they have a 0% rate of secondary infection. People without them, there's a 17% chance of reinfection. That means that 17% of the people go into the hospital with one problem and they get a severe infection. That is the number one cause of death in hospitals, is severe infection. Number two, with these different treatments that they have like a high recurrence rate of this drug-resistant bacteria called C. diff, 50% without probiotics and only like a 7% recurrence with it. And if you want to protect your body, I'm telling you, take live culture probiotics. They're critical. I've learned a ton about it. Your appendix is supposed to produce them. If you've had your appendix out, you're not producing probiotics. I learned about that a couple years ago when mine ruptured. So anyway, I just wanted to say thanks again. It's good to be back. I'm going to probably have to go back out, but please pray. We really need it. It's so important to us. And pray for us anyway. You know, being on the radio and doing what I do, there's definitely spiritual attack. And any kind of covering is always appreciated. We do everything we can to walk with the Lord in our lives. But, you know, the devil does not like God's word getting out there. And if we really do want to be able to help you out with your finances and do what we can, Coins Plus, local, 444-0044. Toll free outside the zone, 877-TAP-COIN or 877-827-2646. Our radio shows are posted on our website at coinsplus.com. They haven't been lately because I've been gone, but you can always listen to them there. Thank you so much for your support over the years. I can't tell you how much we appreciate it and how important it is to us to try to do the right thing to help you. It benefits us all. And, markets come and markets go. But I'll tell you, when you get the hard assets, they stay forever. You don't have to worry about losing them to someone's lies. So thanks again for tuning in. We'll be back Wednesday. Take care. God bless. And have a great evening. Bye-bye.